You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I would like just to read a couple of verses as we begin our study tonight from 1 John chapter 3. We're grateful to everyone who is here tonight. I'm thankful to get to study with you, to read for just a few minutes from God's Word, to help equip us for the week, get our minds and our hearts prepared to live in the world and to be what God wants us to be. That's why we come, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to motivate, provoke one another to love and good works. And so it's encouraging to sing the songs and pray and to study together from God's Word. We're going to talk about purity tonight, and I'd like to begin with this verse in 1 John chapter 3, where John was inspiring and provoking his readers to purify themselves as they walked among this world. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." When the Lord returns, we want to resemble Him. We want Him to be able to see us as people who look like Him. And that process involves the way that we walk every day, purifying ourselves. And in the book of 1 John, the way that, as he addresses Christians, people who are already baptized, he talks about that from chapter 1, walking in the light. When we do sin, there we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He teaches us about walking as He walked in chapter 2. And the whole idea is purifying ourselves, trying to be a people who look like the Lord. I think that it's safe to say that all of us are concerned about purity and prefer things that are pure in this life. We like pure air to breathe. Some people have air purifiers in their homes. We like pure water to drink. Some people are so particular about that, they buy bottled water. They really are concerned about the water that they drink. We like a clean house to live in, for the most part. So we work our best to keep our house relatively clean so we can have a pure house to live in. And we like clean clothes to wear. We like purity when it comes to even the clothes that we wear. There are times when, during the summer months, we may have to change our clothes a couple of times a day. I know that my daughters have nearly died several times over when they've approximated the socks of their father and have told me I must change them lest they die. And so they like pure air. Therefore, I need to wear pure clothes. God is preoccupied about purity on a spiritual level with all men. His Son died so that we could be purified from our sins. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He says that the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. God purifies people so that they can have a relationship with Him through the blood of His Son. So I want you to think about purity this evening just a little bit. And I want to begin with a trap that sometimes people fall into. My illustration is a cup, the dirty cup. There are people, religious people, sometimes come to believe that purity is pretty much an external thing. And I want to give you an example of that. The Pharisees had that problem in Mark chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees, some of the teachers of law, had come to Jerusalem. They had gathered around Jesus. They saw some of his disciples eating food with unwashed hands. Hands that were unclean. The Pharisees and all the Jews, it says in verse 3, do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. They were very preoccupied, very concerned about purity, weren't they? And they criticized those who did not show the same concern for purity that they did. Turn over now to John chapter 18, verse 28. John chapter 18 and verse 28. It says that the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. These people were so concerned about purity that they would not go into the palace of a Gentile. Why? Because if they had, they would be excluded from eating the Passover. That was good, right? How ironic that they could be so preoccupied about external purity there, and yet they were in the very midst of conspiring to kill Jesus. Isn't what an irony? Look back to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus made some comments about the Pharisees' preoccupation or concern about purity. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." So, you know, they made great efforts to be pure in an external way. They had an appearance of being pure. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said that they would never kill someone. You say, "Thou shalt not kill," or "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You say that. But those same people he condemned because they would hate their brother, or they would lust after a woman. You might think about how that even finds its way into the church sometimes. This idea of being too concerned about the outside or the exterior, but not think about the impurity within. One example might be Ananias and Sapphira. Here are two people who, by appearances on the outside, were very concerned about those who were needy in Jerusalem. They evidently sold some of their property, and they were allegedly giving to help those people. But as the Lord revealed to Peter, on the inside, they were people who were greedy. And they wanted to create a show. They wanted to create an external appearance. So you see this trap that we can fall into. And just one final passage, Mark chapter 7. As Jesus talked to his disciples about the Pharisees' criticism of them. Mark chapter 7, down in verse 20 through 23. "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make the man unclean." And so, purity has to have a depth far more than simply the exterior. It has to go down to the heart. Well, want you to think about this, as far as young men are concerned, for a minute. Anybody who travels on a plane, occasionally they hand these blinders out, these little glasses that you can put over your eyes that are supposed to help you to sleep. It never worked for me. I can never seem to sleep on a plane. But they're supposed to block out the light and give you more privacy, in a sense, so you can sleep. You know, sometimes I think young men need to carry a pair of these around with them all the time and put them on to help have them pure in their eyes. Job was a man who gave a lot of concern to what he saw with his eyes. Let's turn back really to Job chapter 31. It is hard to live in our society and not see things that we ought not see, even when we're not looking for them. And we seem to be in a race with other countries to see if we can catch up with them. Our country is far more discreet with things that it shows blatantly in front of people than some countries are. Things that are inappropriate. But we are trying to catch up. And it becomes more of a challenge for young men and perhaps young women as well as they face these challenges in our society. Job is a great model of a man who was concerned about purity with his eyes. He said in chapter 31 and verse 1, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is a man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high?" He made a covenant with his eyes, an agreement that he would not look upon a young woman to lust after him. There's a challenge that comes with that, though. I would encourage every young man to do the same thing. But you can't always use these old blinders all the time. Job didn't walk around with a set of blinders on that he put over his eyes. You know, when you're driving down the road in a car and a young lady walks across the street, you can't have the blinders on over your eyes. You've got to drive. When you're crossing a school campus trying to go to class, you can't have blinders on over your eyes, literally, to keep you from seeing something that you wish you hadn't seen. When there's a woman who is dressed modestly with things that are not revealing, there's still the possibility to look upon that girl and look at her in a way that's inappropriate. We're going to have a more deep, profound resistance to impurity than simply our eyes. It has to go down deeper. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 talks about the heart and guarding the heart. Beginning in verse 23, he says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. Take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." That's how you keep your heart. But one of those, as he says, is let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. But that grows out of a determination of your heart. It has to begin there. You know, there are a lot of Bathshebas out there. And I can't go out in front of young men and preach to the Bathshebas out in the world and say, "Listen, put your clothes on. There's a young man coming by who's a Christian and we don't want him to see." That can't do that. Might be able to speak to young ladies here and say, "Don't make yourself in an inappropriate way." But you can't do that to people in the world. The responsibility is upon the individual man to govern his heart and make a covenant with his eyes so that he's not tempted with that or that he doesn't fall into that trap. Some people think that young men don't have the capacity for that kind of conviction. That's just the way young people are. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because there's examples of young men in the Bible who showed that kind of determination of heart that helped them avoid those challenges, such as Joseph. Maybe you remember in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was the son of Jacob, who had been sold into slavery by his brothers. A young man who had ended up as a slave, a servant in the house of Potiphar, the Pharaoh's captain, the Pharaoh's bodyguard. And as he worked in that household, the story is that he grew and gained respect in that man's sight. He put everything in his charge. He didn't concern himself with anything. Joseph managed his house, and he trusted him implicitly. The only thing that didn't belong to Joseph was his wife. And she, of course, was the pursuant and was trying to pursue Joseph. And that must have been quite a challenge in one way, because Joseph had no dad there nearby to say, you know, you need to watch yourself. You need to be careful. You know, don't forget who you are. You're one of God's people. You need to be, and to give him counsel. He was on his own. In fact, he had probably, you might say, every motive to not show that type of restraint. He had been abandoned by his family. Did God know he was even there? Who cares about Joseph? Look at the conditions he were in. He should have looked out for himself under those circumstances, right? He should have taken advantage of his opportunity. And yet, in chapter 39 and verse 9, he says, no one in this house is greater than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? His determination to resist her was because of a deep conviction and commitment to the Lord. That was the principle. He was a principle-centered man. I think that's the key. He was principle-centered. And he had fortified his heart to the degree that he would not compromise his faith in the Lord and his loyalty to the Lord under any circumstances. So, blinders are good. They can be helpful, but they're not adequate. Something external, like a pair of blinders, is not sufficient. We have got to have a conviction deep in our heart if we're going to remain pure. Well, another thing that I want you to think about are some dangerous roads. Some roads are very dangerous. This is a road that I've shown you before. My trips to Brazil take me down this road just about every time I go. A road in a little neighborhood called Guadapiranga. And it's a very dangerous road. Prostitution on that road, drugs, violence. And I could decide to never go down that road. It is full of corruptness. And there are roads here, too, that are like that. There are roads that are dangerous today, kind of like that road. But it's not made out of concrete. It's made out of electronics, the internet. I think there's nothing more dangerous than a young man navigating the internet, surfing the net. It's so dangerous. And the very best of young men have fallen into the trap of the prostitution and the immorality on those sites. There are other dangerous roads too. Bookstores are dangerous. Magazine racks. They're everywhere. And I would in some ways like to take maybe some younger men with me to Brazil sometime, but I have some reservations about that. Because, you know, there are just magazine stands at every single corner, and I guarantee you they are as explicit as they can possibly be. There's no restraints there. At least here, they're behind the counter most of the time. But there is a lot of opportunity to fall into that trap with those type of magazines. There are beaches. You know, between June and August, and maybe even early, maybe with being 90 degrees tomorrow by May, there'll be naked people walking around the beaches. And those are very dangerous places to put yourself. It's a place where it's very easy to fall into the trap of lust and desire that's inappropriate. And I think we probably ought to just avoid the places during those months, especially when those temptations are at their highest point. I would suggest dating, too, is a dangerous road. It is a road that's very dangerous. Young people many times find themselves in situations they never expected to be in, never have been in before. Highly emotionally intense situations. And it doesn't matter how much you think about it and plan for it, until you're in that situation, you really don't know how complicated it can be. And it's so easy to compromise your purity to some degree that you wish you never had in those situations. So, you know, I could easily say you should avoid every one of those streets completely. You should just, they should be just nixed in their absoluteness from our lives. And I think parents should police every one of those roads and put rules and barriers and things to protect their children against those traps. But you know what? There's a problem to avoiding those streets completely and absolutely. In Guadalupe, for example, where I go, on that same road, there's a wonderful church. In that building up there at the very top, that I, on the side of that road, I there's a marvelous church up there. Maria, Mauro, Nicholas, Gabriel, I'll go there and I'll spend time with them in their home. They live on that street. Wonderful group. Quite a number of people. And they were converted. And they left the violence. And they left the immorality. And they left the drinking. And they turned to the Lord to adore Him. And the blood of Jesus purified their souls. And they stand there firmly resisting those temptations. They don't have the means to move out of those neighborhoods. They can't just pack up and move. If they do, there's another neighborhood down the street, not too much different than that. So the solution, the real solution to purity, again, is in our hearts. That's where that purity has to be determined. Look at very quickly, just over to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 through 10. Solomon was trying to advise his son to be aware of the traps of those dangerous streets. And the irony is that the very same man who advised this, gave this advice to his son, fell into the very trap of that he warned his son against. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed a young man, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. And then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took him, kissed him with a brazen face. And I'm not going to read the rest of that story, but you know how that goes. That young man, but what I want you to notice about that story is that that young man wanted to go by her house. He found his way to her corner. He was looking for her. And while she was in the wrong for the things she was practicing, he was in the wrong because his heart was not where it needed to be. We usually will find exactly what we're looking for. If that's what we're looking for, the devil will make it possible for us to find that. We can enter the road with a mask on. But in our heart, sometimes we want to take that mask off and look and meet her. You know, what's ironic is, as carefully as we thought we were to find a place to live in a neighborhood that was much safer, less traffic in those related to those things, and it seemed to be very good for 2 years, by the end of the third year, we had prostitutes within 4 blocks of our house. You can't get away from that all the time. But you can, you have to be committed in your heart. You have to look deep and decide what you're going to be. 1 John, he spoke about the man who purifies himself. Again, like I said at the beginning of the lesson, he talked about Christians. He wrote a book that had the intent to encourage Christians that they could know that they had eternal life, that they could know it. He wanted them to have a sense of certainty, a certain confidence that they had it. But again, as he advised them what was required to have that life, he taught them in verse chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And he said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He said, you know, that we need to walk in the light. But when we fail, we have to confess those sins. And he talked about not loving the world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. And I'll tell you, this is something you have to ask yourself. And it takes an honest person to really answer this thing completely, honestly. Do you love the world? He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's an either or thing, isn't it? That's really black and white. He doesn't allow us a little bit. He says either or, and that's where the test comes. For everything in this world, the cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The confidence that he wants us to have comes to the man who does the will of God, who walks in the light, who when he does fall, he confesses his sins, and he purifies himself. He turns away from that. And that's important. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 of this same book. He says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We cannot participate in the devil's work and also pretend that we are right with God. So, purity, that's the road to purity, again, is a road that we have to walk, and it is a road that begins with purifying our hearts, a deep conviction about purity. The next thing I want you to think about is offense. When we lived in Brazil again, I guess I'm thinking about this because I'm going there in the next few weeks, and so it's on my mind again, and I'm starting to think about it and trying to prepare to go. We lived there, and our house had a gate in the front of it. We had a court and a wall around our house, like everybody else does. And we had a gate in front of it. But when I first went there to prepare and rent a place for us to go, the gate that was in front of it had bars on it. It was just almost like prison bars. You could see through them. So anybody who walked by our house could see in the area where we lived. They could see us moving around, could see our family, could see how many children we have, could see what kind of a kind of things we had. And so before I left on that trip, I had them change the gate, and I had them remove that gate and put a solid gate, a gate that was not easily visible to see through. Because I wanted a message to be said to the people walking by that you're not welcome to look. That this is a private place, and you need to stay out, and you're not welcome to look in here. And certainly if someone had wanted to bad enough, they could look. But the message was being clearly sent to them that they should not look and they were not welcome. And I think when it comes to the way that we express our purity in an outward way, the expression of our heart, there needs to be a message that's communicated that no one is welcome to look. That it's private property. I think about Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It's a book for romantics. You have dating in this book. You have courtship. You have marriage. You have problems, marriage problems. You have solutions to problems in marriage in here. And it's a great book for young people to read and think about as they prepare for marriage, and even after you are. But in this figure, in this chapter, I want you to read with me verse 8 and 9 about the young woman, the young bride. And it's spoken from the perspective of a brother in her family. It says, we have a young sister and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? The day she is spoken for is the day of her wedding. It says, if she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with the panels of cedar. Paints a figure of a type of a wall or a door. And it raises the question, what type of girl or what type of woman will this girl be? She's a young woman, but what kind of woman is she? Is she a type of girl who might be tempted to give away her romantic abilities prematurely before she's married? If she is, then, and he describes her as a door, something that could be is possibly easily opened. He says, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. The idea is protect her. Do things to guard her, to help her. If she is like a door, a wall already, she's like made out of steel. There's no penetrating this. She is very secure. He says, if she's a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. Decorate her to help her look more attractive in the appropriate way, I think. And I think the lesson in that was a good lesson to think about. That the family should be sensitive and be alert to the nature of each child. You know, some young ladies have no problem. They are like, and others have a battle to deal with. They're less vigilant. And vice versa, and the other way too. Sometimes there are young men who have no problems. They are made like steel. Good, strong resistance to things. And then there are others who are very weak, very open, and have no good self-control. And what we need, I think that's being good advice in this book, is that we need families that work together as a team to give strength to those young people. You know, there is strength in numbers. There's a lot of truth to that. And when a family works as a unit, a spiritual family that's strong, I believe, is a family where people can feel free to say, I have a struggle here. I really have a problem with this. And those who surround them, who love them, say, we are here to help you. And they will do whatever they need to do to help that person to fortify themselves to remain pure. Now, maybe somebody may respond to that and say, you know what, I it sure sounds nice, but I don't have a family that are Christians. And I have nobody to support me. I'm kind of on my own. Well, that's why God gave us, I think, local churches and brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, in Titus, when he writes a book that's, I think, largely devoted to purity and the effort to help keep the people pure, he instructs all different kinds of groups of people in that church about their obligations to help one another. He says in verse 1, you must teach young men. Or verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate and worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith and love and endurance. Then he says in verse 3, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And then he says, similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So you have this, it's a family. We're going to study this week, or this summer, with the young people about being pillars in the church. And one of my tasks is to look at the local church and that God has put, and say, what value is it? Why does it need to be strong? What's the real use of it? Well, I'll tell you what, it's tremendously valuable. It is the family. It is the way God has set things up so that young people in particular can have some people they can rely on, older, mature people who have come through the world and converted, and they've grown and they've strengthened themselves, and they can help and give counsel and give wisdom to people who are young. There can be fortification from one another. The strength in numbers should come from what we have in the local church. It's a wonderful thing to have. I can't imagine if we didn't, what it would be like to be all alone in this world trying to do it on our own. So, you know, as we kind of bring this lesson to a close, I want to just go back to our passage in 1 John chapter 3. Because I want us to think about the idea of how we're going to appear before the Lord when He comes back. And He tells these people again, "Dear friends," this is verse 2 and 3, "we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." How are we going to be like Him when He appears? How are we going to be like Jesus when He appears? I mean, He says, "We shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We should be like Him in the sense that we ought to be a purified people. When He returns, He will come back as the pure Son of God. And we ought to be pure people too. Ready to meet Him. Recognizable. We ought to resemble Him. Not because we've been perfectly pure in ourselves, because as this book teaches, we've fallen into sin. But there's been a process by which God has purified us. And now we have walked the rest of our life in the light, purifying ourselves, confessing our sins, trying to walk as He walks in the light, resisting the devil and fleeing from him at every turn, so that, look at the end of chapter 2 there, "And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." Unashamed. That's what we want to be when He comes. We want, you know, we want Him to see us and to be proud of who we are. You know, the New Testament presents the church as the bride of Christ. It is one that He has made pure by washing us and sanctifying us by the washing of His Word. We are to be a pure and holy bride, beautiful, adorned with His character by virtue of the blood that He has shed for us, where He washes us from our sins in baptism. We want to appear that same way when He comes. And that task is up to us to walk in the light, purify ourselves every day, building that commitment in our character into our hearts so that we can be confident in the day that He arrives and not ashamed. Maybe tonight that's will be an encouragement to you to purify yourself even as He is pure. That's raising the bar, isn't it? It's one thing to say we ought to be pure. It's another thing to use Him as our model. Because that, to me, keeps me reaching higher. Just about every time I want to think I'm doing pretty good, all I have to do is look at Him a little more closely, and I say, "Oh my, would He do this in the world that I'm? Would He participate in what I'm participating in? Would He allow to come into His vision the things that I am permitting in my vision?" And usually, just about 9 times out of 10, I say no. He would not permit that. And it challenges us to the very depths of our being to be more pure than what we are already. Confess our sins and then walk in a better way so that we can be ready to meet Him when He comes. That's what we're seeking for, that kind of commitment and that determination. Maybe tonight it would be the night that you want to commit yourself to Him. There's power in the blood that purifies us from our sins so we can be washed and clean. Would you respond to that invitation? Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we stand and sing our song.